Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
We're in week number 4, I believe it is, maybe week 5, of praying bold prayers. And I want 2021 to be a year that we pray bold prayers. And so I've been asking you every week to say this scripture with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. I want to ask you to say it loudly and proudly with me. It's my hope that by the time we get through this message that you will be saying this scripture, or this series, that you'll be saying this scripture in your sleep. So here we go. Your mark, get set, go. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. The 3 points I've been making out of this scripture every week, I'm going to make them today. Number one, the Word tells us to come before our God boldly, right? Not sheepishly, not cowardly, not afraid, not as people who are distanced from God or strangers to God, but to realize that you are God's child. I want to say it again. You are God's child. I tell you what, sometimes my kids come to me 50 times a day, and every time they come towards me, I just smile about it. It makes me feel valuable. That's the heart of a father. Your father is not trying to keep you away. He wants you to come to Him. So come boldly. The second point about praying bold prayers is to remember that He's a gracious God. Your God is not stingy. Your God is not selfish. Your God is not trying to keep things away from you. He's always trying to get things to you. He's a gracious God. And third point about praying bold prayers is you have to remember He is your source. I want to say it again. God is your source. Every other source on this life will fade. It will fail. But God will never fail. So pray bold prayers. And today, we're looking at a bold prayer that's pretty unique. I'll talk about the uniqueness of it in a few minutes. But one of the unique things about all these prayers we pray, and most of them are prayed by different biblical people who are followers of God, are followers of Jesus. But this prayer and one other one that we'll talk about in a few weeks are pretty unique because this prayer is actually prayed by Jesus. It's a prayer that was revolutionary when He prayed it. It's a prayer that will revolutionize your life if you'll pray it. And it's a prayer that I found myself having to pray all the time. It's not that God doesn't answer this prayer. It's just that I need God to answer this prayer again and again and again and again. And so we're going to look at it. This is a prayer that Jesus actually prayed, not from the best day of His life, but He prayed it from the cross, what might be said as the hardest day of His life. He was being crucified. We're going to pick up the story at verse number 32 of Luke 23. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, here's the prayer, you ready? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for His clothes, throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let Him save Himself if He's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked Him too by offering Him a drink of sour wine. They called out to Him, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above Him with these words, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside Him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus replied, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for everything you did for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for the atonement. Thank you, Lord, for the provision. Thank you for the life. Thank you that our sins can be forgiven, our bodies can be healed, and our eternity is secure because of what you did on this day. Father, help us today to receive the Word of God today. Help me today to preach the Word of God without fail. Lord, let me preach your words and your words alone. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear from the Spirit what you want us to say today. And everybody in the room said amen. Life can be hard, can it? How many would testify that people can be mean? How many would say that life can be unfair? You know, Megan tells me all the time, fair is something that comes to town in September, right? But life is not fair. But no matter how hard your life has been, no matter how much you've been betrayed, no matter how unfair or difficult a season of your life has been, certainly we could all agree there's never been a moment so unjust, so unfair. There's never been a moment when someone so innocent was labeled guilty as Jesus on the cross. Every injustice you can imagine pales in comparison to what he is going through at this moment. But yet, in the middle of this great injustice, he doesn't play the victim card. Instead, he prays this bold prayer. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And this prayer is so unique, and a couple of different reasons I want to call your attention to before I get into the message. The first reason this is so unique is, if you will think about it, over and over in Jesus' ministry, he's already looked at people and he's forgiven their sins. He didn't pray that their sins would be forgiven. Joey, over and over again, Jesus would just forgive their sins. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons he's being nailed to the cross this day is because people took offense to the fact that Jesus would forgive. He would say he had the power to forgive their sins. He proved he had the power to forgive their sins, because he would ask people, "Is it more difficult for me to heal or to forgive?" And then he would say, "So you would know I have the power to do both." He would heal people to prove that he doesn't only just have the authority to forgive, but he has the power to forgive, that God is honoring what he's talking about. And so on the cross, he doesn't look to the crowd and say, "I forgive you." He prays something that's even more powerful. He prays, "Father, you forgive them." See, all of us have the power to forgive someone, and that in itself is very difficult, but it's even more difficult when you pray what you can't control yourself. You pray, "Lord, you release them from the harm." Lord, see, Jesus knew that everything that was touching him was seen by the Heavenly Father. So he says, "Lord, I'm going to forgive them, but Lord, you please forgive them as well." But the second reason this prayer is so important is that it was actually part of the prophecy. There were numbers of prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold Jesus. As you're reading the Word of God this year, I know many of you are on the church reading plan, and I was so encouraged. I think it was last week when we were talking about, and we were reading the book of Job in the church reading plan. Job began to talk about if only there was a God who could be a mediator between us. How many know that's pointing to Jesus, right? And he said, if only God could step down and walk on the waters. And I thought, wow, I know a man that came to earth and walked on the waters. His name is Jesus. So the Old Testament is all about pointing us to who Jesus is and what he's going to be. And in Isaiah 53, there's this prophecy about Jesus. It says, "I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels." Well, listen to this. "He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels." The moment Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," the moment he began to pray for the people beside him and those who were crucifying him, he was fulfilling Scripture. He was fulfilling the will of God right there, as he was blessing those who cursed him, as he was forgiving those who was doing harm for him. And friends, I want to tell you this morning, every time you pray this prayer, "Father, forgive those who are injuring me," in that moment, you also are fulfilling the will of God for your life. The prayer we got to pray this morning is a prayer that we don't really get excited about praying, because we don't pray this prayer unless someone's doing us wrong. But the prayer, the bold prayer this morning, is this prayer: "Father, forgive them." Before I go much further, I would just challenge you this morning to make a decision, because I've discovered that I can live my life injured by people and get bitter, or I can be injured by people and get better. But I can't do both. And neither can you. One of the reasons this prayer is so powerful is because you're taking retribution. You're taking the anger and the bitterness that wants to stick to you when you've done wrong. Instead, you're doing something better than harboring it. You're giving it to the Father. And He's the only one that can heal the broken pieces in our life. He's the only one that can heal the injuries in our life. And what makes this such a bold prayer is you're taking the injuries of your life out of your hands and you're putting them in God's hands. And friends, can I tell you, His hands are always better than yours. So how can I pray this bold prayer? It's a hard prayer to pray. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's easy to talk. It's hard to do. So I want to tell you how you can do it this morning. First off, you're going to pray this bold prayer. You have to remember that everyone needs forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no distinction." Listen to verse 23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace." Ecclesiastes verse number 20 of chapter 7 says, "Surely there's no righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Romans 6 and 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when Jesus was praying, "Father, forgive them," when He's being that example for us to pray that same prayer, we have to remember that just like us, there's one thing we all have in common, is that it was we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. We've all had our worst days and we've had our best days, and on both those days, none of us were exactly we were supposed to be. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous in our own standing. So Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they were doing." And I read the latter part. I kind of get the first part. Okay, so Father, forgive them. Okay, I understand they need to forgive, but Lord, You said forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Surely they knew what they were doing. I mean, You even told them. You even accused them of being people that always persecuted the prophets and always killed the prophets. He even said in Matthew 23 that You're the sons of Your fathers who always murdered the prophets. Lord, they knew they were rejecting You. They knew that the reason they were killing You and crucifying You is because You were making them uncomfortable with their claims. You were claiming to be who You were, and that messed up their system. So that's what, Lord, surely they knew what they were doing. How could You say, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing"? I'll tell you why. Because even though in humanly speaking, they knew what they were doing in the moment, they knew they were trying to cover their protect their own turf, they didn't know the significance of the sin they were committing. You know, I've discovered that's true with all of us. Most of us, when we sin, we don't sin not knowing that what we were about to do or what we did do was not wrong the moment we did it, right? We all knew it was wrong. From the first time I stole a piece of gum from the gas station as a fifth grader to the things that are worse than that I've done in my life, I knew the moment I did it, it was wrong. But I didn't always know the significance of how wrong it was, of how harmful it was. And here's the thing about sin. You never recognize how harmful and how deadly it is on the front end. See, on the front end of sin, it has pleasure for a season. On the front end of sin, we justify it by saying things like this: "Well, it's not going to hurt anyone else." On the front end, we say things, "Well, this is my business, not your business." However, anyone who has recognized the depth of their sins also realizes the damage their sin caused, not just to themselves, but to others. And let me just say this so boldly this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church? If you've not figured out that your sin affected more people than just you, you have yet to understand the depth of the sin that God has rescued from. See, sin never stays put. I was driving down the road the other day, and I assumed that a person decided they would burn their yard. You know, it apparently makes your grass grow better in the spring or something. I don't know, but someone had caught their grass on fire, and they burned their yard. They did a really good job of it. You can see right where their property stopped and where it started on this side of the house. But on the other side of the house, it didn't just burn their yard. It burned about half of their neighbor's yards. And I'm just smart enough to know people don't burn half their yard. Right? So it lets me know this guy started a fire over here and it burned out of control, and it burned some things he didn't mean to burn. It got into some people's yards, people's property it didn't mean for it to get into. Friends, can I tell you, that's the same way sin is. You may start off saying, well, I'm just going to yield this little part or do this little thing, but friends, you cannot compartmentalize sin. It always spreads to places you never meant for it to spread. And so Jesus said, Lord, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand how damaging what they're doing is in the moment. They don't understand that sin brings death to our lives. You know, sin today, unconfessed, still brings death to our life. And it's so unnecessary because Jesus paid the price for it. He took all of our sin to the cross so that, as Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sin could be removed from us if we would just turn to him and ask him to do that. But here's the thing. The price has been paid whether we accept it or not. So why not accept it today? Allow the great grace we've received. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Allow that great grace we've received to motivate us to give forgiveness to others. Which brings me to point number two this morning. How do I pray that prayer? We can only pray that prayer, Father, forgive them, as we realize we have to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he set up this rule in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, what does it say? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Well, Pastor, they hurt me. They harmed me. They did me wrong. I was injured. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, you are holding the forgiveness God has for you, ransom in heaven. Though it's got your name on it, he wants to deliver it to you. Until you forgive those who have trespassed against you, God cannot forgive your sin either. That's tough. I know it is. Let me ask you this question this morning. What's the scene of the greatest injustice of your life? What was the name of the person? Don't say that out loud just yet. But what was the name of the person who betrayed you most? What was the injury that happened to you without cause? When was the first time you were declared guilty when you were innocent? Getting ready to preach this morning, I was just kind of laying in bed last night, rehearsing these questions this morning. And when I wrote this, you know, a while ago, I had some answers in my mind, but laying last night, just pondering about preaching this morning, I had even more instances come to mind. And the more and more you think about those things, the more and more you have to realize, you have to make the decision that I am going to forgive them as Christ forgave me. Well, how did God forgive you? I don't know about you, but God forgave me completely. Amen. And God forgave me instantly. He didn't tell me, come back in 6 months, come back in a year, come back when I'm in a better mood. No, the moment you confess your sins, 1 John says, in that moment he is faithful to forgive you of all sins and cleanse you from everything that's not right. When God forgives, he forgives completely. As just as Christ has completely forgiven me, you and I must completely forgive others. I do want to say this morning, because sometimes I feel like every time I preach about forgiveness, someone takes what I preach and they twist it. Actually, I think it's the enemy that twists it. There is a difference between forgiveness and restoration. You understand that's two separate things? Right? Forgiveness is when you injure me and I forgive you. I don't hold that charge against you any longer. But that does not mean, let's say this is a horrible thing to even talk about. But let's just talk about in the example of a husband and wife. Let's say the husband is being abusive towards his spouse. That spouse has to forgive him immediately. If she doesn't forgive him immediately, that spouse is going to harbor bitterness. It's going to take root in her life. She's going to die on the inside because of what happened to her on the outside. So she has to forgive him just as Christ has forgiven her. But that does not mean she has to open the door for him to come back into her house. One is forgiveness, one is restoration. And there's some people, maybe you're one of them, you've heard about forgiving people your whole life, and you've allowed yourself to become a doormat because you think that you have to forgive everyone, and that equals restoring every relationship in your life. And friends, that's not the same thing. As a matter of fact, we're going to look in this scripture in just a moment, the difference between forgiveness and restoration. I'll go ahead and give it to you right now because I can tell you're curious about it. There were two thieves. Right? Two criminals on each side. Both of them were prayed over forgiveness. Only one of them was restored to the kingdom. Because one repented and one didn't. So there's a difference between forgiveness and restoration. And I don't want you to confuse the two. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about restoration today except to tell you this. If you want it, God's got it for you. But we've got to pray bold prayers that say, Father, forgive them. Well, Pastor, when do I pray that prayer? You got to pray that prayer as you're undergoing persecution. This word really, if there's one thing, it seems like every time I preach the Bible, I learn something new. You know, there's something the Lord kind of really slapped me across the face with in preparing this the last few weeks, was this fact right here. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The word that caught my attention this time was that word, doing. He's not saying, Lord, forgive them for what they've done. He says, Lord, forgive them for what they're doing right now. See, too many times we've always thought if we're going to forgive someone, that means they've come to the place where they've stopped doing it to me. They've stopped talking about me. They've stopped injuring me. They've stopped ridiculing me. They've stopped crucifying me. They've stopped all their madness towards me. But yet Jesus is in the middle of all this persecution, all these ridicules, and it's in the middle of what he's enduring that he doesn't say, Lord, forgive them for what they've done. He says, Lord, forgive them for what they're doing. Persecution doesn't have to stop for you to forgive someone of what they're doing. Even Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, as he was given his life, as they were in the process of beating him with stones that afternoon, he prayed this prayer, Father, don't lay this sin at their charge. Father, forgive them is not just about releasing people of their past harm. That's difficult enough, I understand. But it's even a taller order. We got to forgive people of their present harm. This prayer is not about just releasing the hurts of our past. It's a lesson on how to deal with the wars we're facing today. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, in present tense, he says, but to those who will listen, I'll tell you, love your enemies. He doesn't say love people who used to be your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who used to hate you. That'd make it easier. That's not what he says. He says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who mistreat you. Pastor, that's hard. I know, that's why it's a bold prayer. When you say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing right now. It's present tense. Pretty well-known name of the Nazi era. There's a lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. I've got her picture for you on the slide. She was arrested for hiding Dutch Jews from the Nazis. She survived the horrors of concentration camps. She saw family members and loved ones not just beaten but killed while she was in prison. And upon her release, she began to go to from church to church, wherever the door would open, and she would talk about the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the sustaining power of God. And one day in 1947, her message was put to the test. After speaking in a church service, a man approached her from the back of the room and said, "Ma'am, I'm so glad to hear you say that you have forgiven those who persecuted you. Because I heard you mention what prison you were in, and I was a guard there." What the man didn't know was the moment he took a step towards Corey, she saw him and she recognized him as being one of the most violent prison guards on the scene that day. She recognized him. She immediately felt anger. She immediately had flashbacks of all the danger, all the enmity she had about those days. Everything she thought she had conquered, all those feelings came back, and he reached out his hand to her, and he said, "I just want to say thank you, because your words saying that you forgive those who tormented you is a comfort to me." So she stood there for what seemed like hours, it was probably just seconds, knowing the man wanted to shake her hand, but all she could do was feel that anger. All she could think was about her sister who had been killed in that same camp. How could I reach out and shake hands with a person who murdered my sister? How could I reach out and shake the hands with a man who did so much harm to me? And finally, after a second, she just said, "Lord, if you'll give me the strength, I'm going to stretch my hand forth." And she stretched her hand forth and she shook his hand. And she said, "In the moment I shook his hand," she said, "I never experienced the love of Jesus for me ever in my life." In that moment, she discovered what it was to love those who persecute you, to forgive those who's done you harm. See, choosing forgiveness, it welcomes something in your life. It welcomes the healing power of the Holy Spirit. It welcomes the ability for those wounds that you thought have scabbed over and no longer exist. It allows those wounds to be healed from the inside out. That's what happened to Corey that day. Secondly, if you're going to offer forgiveness, you have to offer forgiveness before repentance is offered to you. See, repentance by others is not required for you to pray this prayer. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we don't give forgiveness out of the kindness of our heart. We give forgiveness out of our determination to be free and to live beyond this injury. That's what forgiveness is about. We live in an easily offendable world. I mean, people get offended all the time. You read stuff on Facebook, you hear stuff on the radio, you turn things on the television, and you hear things that offend you. And people get offended, and they say things like this: "I'm never going to watch that show again, talk to that person again, visit that business again." And if you're not careful, you can become so offended that you are now bitter towards someone who doesn't even know they've injured you. I've discovered that I don't need to wait for someone to apologize about my offense to forgive them. Matter of fact, people that offend me, they don't owe me an apology. But I do owe them forgiveness. Not for their sake, but for my sake. Forgiveness is a way, Eva Cora said like this, "Forgiveness is a way of healing oneself from pain, trauma, and tragedy. It's a means of self-liberation and self-empowerment. Friends, it also welcomes the help of the Lord." Someone once said years ago that refusing to forgive someone is the process of building a jail cell that you have to live in. So forgive people. Don't wait for them to apologize. Don't wait for them to recognize they hurt your feelings. Don't wait for them to come across the room and say, "You know what, I probably shouldn't have said that." Forgive them quickly. Release yourself quickly. Make room for the power of God in your life quickly. Life is too short and eternity is too long for you to harbor bitterness against someone else. If you're going to pray that prayer, here's C in your notes this morning. You have to also pray this prayer repeatedly. hurts tend to resurface. Bitterness will give you. Let me just tell you, if you've ever been hurt, let's just take a poll real quick. You're getting too quiet on me. How many of you say, Pastor, I've been deeply hurt by another person in my life? Right, most of us? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, lucky you. If you've really been deeply hurt by someone in your life, that probably means that the person who hurt you was really close to you. Because people who are at an arm's length can't really hurt you. But it's like the psalmist said, it was when it's your brother that injures you, you can't bear it. And when you've been injured deeply, that injury, it doesn't go away just because you, even if you pray a bold prayer like this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That doesn't mean that the emotion like Corrie ten Boom felt after speaking that day, it doesn't mean that a certain place, a certain person, a certain season isn't going to bring back to your memory those same emotions. That it's like it digs up that hurt again. So, Pastor, what do I do when I forgave someone and here I am a year down the road, 2 years down the road, and I still have this same anger, this same issue again? I'll tell you what you do. You forgive them again. You tell them again, Father, forgive them. Father, I choose to forgive them again. Pastor, how many times do I have to do that? One time? 10 times? 20 times? You're going to do it until eventually that pain is turned into a testament of God's healing. I asked you a few minutes ago just to think of the greatest injury in your life. I can tell you unequivocally, without a moment's notice, exactly when that moment is for me. And I can tell you it took about 5 years of me praying, God, forgive them. Lord, I choose to forgive. And more than one time, I thought I had gained the victory over it. I thought the Lord has finally completely healed that hurt completely. Only to find out, to see another person, to hear another conversation, that I'm not quite as healed as I thought I was. But you keep forgiving them. Didn't Peter ask the question, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? He was asking, how many different occasions do I forgive someone? And the answer to that was this, not 7 times, right? But 7 times, 70 times per day. And by the way, you're not supposed to keep count. Don't keep tally every day. But Jesus is saying you got to forgive them. So maybe someone hasn't injured you 7 times, 70 times a day, but maybe they hurt you so badly that it just keeps coming up over and over again. And for you, I would say, offer forgiveness repeatedly. And third this morning, recognize that when you forgive others, it speaks to others. Jesus was hanging between two thieves, two criminals. One on his left, one on his right. You read the text. After Jesus prayed those words, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. One of the criminals said, hey, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you get us down from here? Curse Jesus. The other one said, hey, don't you have any fear of God? Then he even asked Jesus for mercy. He said, Lord, would you forgive me when you remember me when you come to your kingdom? That's the text we read. But if you go back to Mark 15, Mark records something that Luke didn't record. And it's not that they're contradictory to each other. You're seeing part of the picture that Luke didn't write down. Before this moment where one criminal is saying, Lord, remember me, Mark records in chapter 15 that both criminals are ridiculing Jesus. What happens to this one criminal that takes them from mocking Jesus to a number of moments later? We don't know if it's minutes or hours, but sometime later, he's gone from mocking Jesus to defending Jesus. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. Whether it was minutes or hours, he witnessed the grace of God flowing through Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This morning, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me today. When Jesus chose to forgive those who were persecuting, it spoke. The crowd didn't hear it. They did. They ignored it. But that criminal heard it. And he went from being a persecutor of Jesus to a professor of Jesus, and even a protector of Jesus, declaring that he believed he was the Messiah. He was innocent. And his life changed. Jesus forgiving those who injured him spoke to that one that was lost. And I want to tell you, when you choose to pray this bold prayer, Father, forgive those that are injuring me, they don't know what they're doing, it doesn't just free you, but it speaks freedom to others. It's an example to others. It introduces to others the Savior you serve. So we're going to pray two prayers this morning. The first one is, I just want to ask you, a lot of us and all of us raised our hands earlier. Yeah, there's a moment in time when someone injured me, someone deeply wounded me. I want to ask you, have you forgiven them? Have you forgiven them as Christ forgave you? Pastor, they haven't repented. They haven't even said they're sorry. Forgiving them isn't about them. It's about you. This isn't about God changing their life. This is about God freeing your life. So if there was a name that, and it came to your mind, and maybe the instance came to your mind, maybe the hurt came back to your heart, maybe the situation, all of a sudden it went from feeling like 5 years ago to feeling like 5 minutes ago. Forgive them. And don't just forgive them. Ask God to forgive them. That's what Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, bless them, even though they cursed me. So today, if there's a name, if there's an instant that you've been done wrong, don't let that rule your life anymore. You can get bitter, you can get better, but you can't do both. Let's let the Lord bring the healing only he can bring this morning. So, Father, I pray today, each of us, we just make a moment right here, and we pray a bold prayer. And our bold prayer is this: Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know, maybe they don't know the enormity of what they did. Maybe they knew they were hurting me, but they didn't know how badly. Father, it doesn't matter. Forgive them. As Stephen prayed, don't count this trespass against them. Don't lay this charge against them. Free them, Father. And Father, I pray you'll do what you always do. In the process of us freeing them, Lord, would you free us? Lord, would you free us fresh and new this morning? Eradicate the pain, heal the hurts. God, let that thing that has been a stumbling block now be a step to the life you want us to live and lead. And let the forgiveness we pour out to others, let it speak to others. Let them see Jesus in us. Just as Isaiah said that he would pray for those who rebelled against you, who persecuted you. Lord, we're going to do the same thing so that we can fulfill your will for our life as well. So help us to do that. My second prayer is this: every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, I'm sitting here today and I'm not right with God. Can I tell you, Jesus has already paid the price for you to be forgiven. He's ready to restore you to a right relationship with God the Father. If you'll just simply confess, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I need your help. And Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to follow you. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand and test me, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer, maybe for the very first time or the first time in a long time. So, Father, I just pray over the church today. Help us be people that who have freely received grace, freely received forgiveness, and so we freely give. Lord, don't let the hurt of this life keep us from living the life you've called us to live. Let us be the hands and the feet of Jesus by first harboring the heart of Jesus towards people. Father, when we're injured, even those who are injuring us now, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? Amen. God bless you. Hey, you know, I know there's some prayers you get excited about praying. Other prayers bring freedom to your life, and they're hard to pray, but they're worth it. Keep praying bold prayers. God bless you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.